I want to ask this question as we start today. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just as you're thinking about it, have actually had the chance to share your personal testimony with someone? Have you had that opportunity where you've shared the story of how you became a believer in Jesus Christ or came into a relationship with God? If you have never done that, I am going to pray that God does not let you off the hook this week. I am praying you find yourself in a place and God would give you the courage to tell your story. Now, the reason many of us do not tell our personal story, or it doesn't come to mind, is we somehow get this idea that our story is not that exciting. Have you ever had that? Like here's a for instance. After years of walking in tragic rebellion against God, I came to faith at 5 years of age. That's my story. Pretty exciting, huh? Wanton acts of rebellion, stealing cookies. Oh, the horror of it. You know, we have this idea, and it's wrong. And it's actually the very thing that God has to conquer in our life and get us past. Friends, your personal story is exciting, and it's exciting not because of you. You want to know your personal testimony is powerful? Because you're just like everybody else. And you live in a world that is dealing with the same issue that exists in you, though forgiven now, but had to be broken that you would be saved. And you know what the issue was? Pride. How many of you know that pride is the cornerstone of sin? It is this sense in which I want to be exalted, I want to be sufficient, I want to be enough. It exists in us from the moment we come into conception. We are broken and fallen from day one. You want to know what is thrilling about your story? That the God of heaven, the God of the universe, rescued you. He came to you when you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Forget the circumstances. There's no hope for you. But this same God, through the power of His Spirit, brought you to Himself, brought you to a place of faith, rescued you, redeemed you, saved you, forgave you, cleansed you, renamed you, my child. How many of you know, great theologians have said this, we're born with a God-shaped vacuum. The problem is, it's filled with pride. And the exciting thing about your story, no matter what, is that it connects you to a divine Savior. And honestly, it is the biggest thing that breaks down barriers between you and anybody else in the world. I don't care who you're talking to. I don't care how independent they are, how much they've pridefully built up their own self-sustainment. I'll tell you what they also are. They're guilty. I always like saying that to people, you know, when you encounter them. If you have everything together and you're fine, why are you guilty? If you really want some fun in a moment, just look at a person, even a total stranger. Look them deeply in the eyes and say, I know. And you watch them freak out. What do you know? Do you know? What is that? Where does that come from? Look, all of that is in and around this story today that comes from Daniel chapter 4. And today, I want to invite you into truly one of the most unique passages of Scripture in the Bible. For so many reasons, and this needs to take us beyond, and no bashing against it, a Sunday school version of this story, and for you and I to grasp the reality of what exactly is happening in this chapter. Because this chapter is just not another recording of Scripture and obviously the Word of God, but this chapter is actually the personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, ruler of the known world. He wrote this chapter under the inspiration of Scripture. This is his story. It's very unique. And it is a story of someone dealing with the same issue we all are, and it's pride. If you've read that quote up there by C.S. Lewis, it says this: a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Amen, church? Friends, every genuine story, real conversion of anyone in their faith, is the story of a shattering of pride. Coming to a place where your pride is shattered and you realize you cannot rescue yourself. You are brought low, and the reality of who you are brings you to a place where you are now ready to receive and affirm and trust with your whole life who God is and your need of Him. If your story today as a Christian does not have a moment where your pride and self-sufficiency was shattered, I have to tell you something. I hope it's not too heavy, but it's the absolute truth. You're not a saved person. You don't know Him. And you're still trying to be, listen very carefully because it's the key term to this whole story, the Most High. And there's no hope for you there. Here's the reason: because you're not. Y'all with me? I want you to open your Bible up, and we're going to look and begin in chapter 4, verse 1. And you need to know that this is Nebuchadnezzar writing. And this is his story, and it's almost as he comes to us today and says, here's what I want you to know. I have something to tell you, and here's what I want you to know. And he says this in verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Okay, now we get into this. I just want to bring you into reality here. At a real moment in history, the king of the known world wrote a decree, his personal story, and he sent it to every place he was sovereign over. This chapter of the Bible was read throughout the conquered world at a point in history. How do you like that? That this chapter is his personal story, and he sent it to everybody. How many of you have ever sent out a text and you regretted it? He sent this to the known world. He even says, you know, I want you all to know. Now, considering how many of you have a kind of a basic knowledge of this story, you kind of know where we're going today. If you don't, I mean, this is why some of us think our testimony is not that great. I mean, how many of you had a divine vision from heaven and then were cast down and you lost your sanity and you lived and ate like a cow for 7 years and your whole government did a cover up so we would never know what happened to you? You grew long nails and you had a mind of a beast and you did that for 7 years. Anybody? How many of you tell your story? Well, you know, let me tell you. Nevertheless, how many of you have terrible moments of broken weakness and failure in your life? How many of you text those to everybody? Let alone, how many of you know a politician who does it? How and why should be on our minds? It seemed good to me. I want you all to know. And what is the one thing that would jump out to anybody and everybody, before they even thought of God, here's what would come out: I have changed. I want the world to know that I have changed. Look at the first sentence. This is Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Do you know that every other time he's introduced in this book, Nebuchadnezzar, King of Kings, Ruler of Rulers, the greatest of all greats, and the rest of you who are lucky to kiss the bottom of his sandals. That's how he'd introduce himself. Do you see why he started this chapter? Nebuchadnezzar, the king. No fluff, no embellishment, no anything. He doesn't introduce himself like rulers are supposed to do. He literally just says, I'm the king, you know who I am. And then he goes on, and he literally says something that is mind-blowing. To all the peoples everywhere, and then he says, may your peace abound. Okay, if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, he's Captain Tear You From Limb From Limb. He's get low or I will wipe you off the face of the earth. He is self-centered. He is about his glory and all of this. And suddenly you get something so weird. He says, I, the king, long for your joy. I, the king, long for your good and your peace. And I want all of you to be blessed. How many of you know this? It is impossible to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ without being changed. Do you know that? That is why the idea of nominal Christians is a lie. It doesn't mean Christians aren't oppressed. It doesn't mean we don't grow and go through seasons where God takes us through deep valleys. But it is impossible to put the Spirit of the living God inside of you and not have it change. I had a young man who came to faith in one of my ministries, and I'm telling you, this kid was a poet with profanity. When he started coming to our ministry, he would weave every kind of bomb into a sentence, and it would be beautiful. It was like he was an artist, you know? And he came, his dad, I mean, it was such a train wreck, and he would just sit there. Didn't matter who I was, he just, I mean, his profanity was so profuse. And I remember he got saved. And I remember so many conversations that would start this way. Pastor John, you blink and blink. It's so good to see you, man. Can you believe the blink that God did for me? That's so blinking awesome. And then you'd be like, oh, I'm not supposed to say that, right? Oh, blink. I can't believe I did that. It gave me more joy because no one told him to stop swearing. Nothing. All of a sudden, this spiritual awareness begins to grow up inside of him. Do not get excited about legalistic performance, people. Get excited about changes only God can make. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I am changed. Why am I changed? What's going on? And the change is so profound, I can't go into it, but literally, he says, it seemed good to me to declare the signs and the wonders that God... How many of you love it when God does awesome stuff in your life? How many of you love it when you are humiliated and revealed for the weak pile of mess that you are? But that's what he's excited about. Friends, I didn't mean it as a joke later. The ruler of the known world is about to give full access to the broken failure of his life. I thought I was God. I lived like it. I did not obey him. I would not repent. The God of heaven brought me low. I lost my mind. I lived like an animal. I literally lived as a beast for 7 years. You guys have been wondering, why haven't we seen the king? I'm telling you today, because I was living naked. I wouldn't even put clothes on, and I was eating like a cow, and I had lost my mind completely. How many of you think this gives confidence to the government? You what? When in the world would you ever testify to your weakness? The only time I could think of is you must have found something greater than you. That's what he's saying. I've changed. I have met. And literally, who? What's the change? He has met the Most High God. That phrase is very important. As you read this story, you'll find it 6 times, a version of it. The Most High God, the Most High. What is he saying? When Nebuchadnezzar says this, I declare the signs, the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Again, he just sent this through the entire world, and he told the entire world that I don't care who you are or what you worship or what even I think, there is one Most High. And he met him. Have you? Have you met Jesus Christ, the righteous, church? Because that's what's happened to this guy. He's met God Most High, and it has absolutely changed him. He's not talking about the God of the heavens. He's not talking about one in whom the Spirit of God exists. He's not talking, you know, casually. He's saying, I have met the Most High. He rules over all. He is able to save. In Nebuchadnezzar's words, it would almost translate this way: my worldview and my perspective have completely changed. I have just changed. There is a God, and I'm not Him. He even says in his own words, He is awesome in what He does, and He is awesome in what He has. I want to tell you guys something, even before we jump into this. Every one of you has been born with a Most High complex, including your pastor. It comes from rejecting the sovereignty of God who made you, and sin has taken root, and it wants what it wants. We'll give a name to that. I will be the Most High. I will have it my way. I will have my worship. I will make things. I will do for me. And Nebuchadnezzar is just a blown up version of your heart and mind. You want to know where the real heart of this all started? Think of this, Isaiah 14. Satan, our great enemy, what does he say? I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne up above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Friends, the essence of sin and pride is that I will be saved my way. I will be forgiven my way. I will be loved my way. I will be the Most High in my life. And today, that's the broken thing that God has to confront in Nebuchadnezzar. And He calls it out in a more dramatic way than I think we know. Can you imagine unwrapping that decree, cuneiform, papyrus? What is this? It's all out there. So he goes on, and you've got to ask the question, here's what you want us to know, how do you get there? And then the story of what happened kind of begins and unfolds, and he says, here's my stories. Beginning in verse 4, going down through verse 18. He starts by saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. But I had a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. This is a beautiful way to start his story. This is literally what he says. I thought I was okay. I was at ease. Friends, you need to know this is like 30 years after the last incident. This is not young Nebuchadnezzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar as the established ruler of Babylon the Great. He has put down all his foes. He has got a great 401k plan. He has his whole team of physicians. They know his dietary structure. He's good. He has everything secured. He's got more gold than anybody on the planet. He's got this, right? How many of you know that God has no problem popping the balloon of your security? How many of you have been at ease and God just went, and suddenly you are reminded, I'm not. I was fine, and suddenly I had this disturbing dream. Now, how many of you know Nebuchadnezzar probably has lived with 30 years of the reality of not taking the dreams God gives him lightly? Like he literally had one way earlier where he saw this vision. He's had another one, and it's got sort of similarities. And God is able to just pop the balloon of his security, and all of a sudden he's in that same place. How many of you have ever been irritated by discovering you're still weak? Any of you fighting that? I mean, how long have you been saved? And all of a sudden something comes up and you're like, come on! When do I get over this? I'm sure none of you feel that way. I do. But then as an unbeliever, this dream messes with him. And I think it's the proof of this. Friends, The person with a most high complex that hasn't been answered at the foot of the cross only dabbles in security. They're never truly secure because it's all on you. You got to hold everything. You got to control everything. And that's what happens to him. And he literally is sort of undone by this. He thinks he's got everything fine. And then all of a sudden he has this dream. And it's a doozy. We'll talk about it. Has a giant tree in the middle of it. All the animals coming in from the world underneath it. Suddenly, angelic being shows up, chops the thing down. And yet there's this big iron ring around it. Seven seasons come and go. All this stuff. And you wake up and you're like, what was that about? But don't you think the sense was it was a little eerily familiar to dreams in the past that God had sent him? Only I think, even in the language, is revealed that it was just a little more personal this time. All of a sudden this has tones of like, what is this? So he has this disturbing dream, and then he literally goes and says, I sought counsel from God. Now, if I wrote what my notes were, in between I and sought, it would say, I eventually sought counsel. And if you read the story, I know I'm not reading it all, but literally he turns, and how many of you know he's got a pretty good counselor who's good with dreams? And you're talking 30 years of relationship with Daniel, where God has blessed Nebuchadnezzar because he has had this insightful counselor with wisdom and all that. Do you guys, when you stop and think about, how much do you think the kingdom of Babylon was built on the back of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You don't become a world power without great counselors. How many of you would like to have, you know, Daniel for your chief of operations? Literally, that's what he's got. And he is literally further on down the line because of Daniel. I told you guys, I've been married to Kim for 28 years. I'm here today, obviously, because of the sovereign grace of God, but in human being perspectives, that's my reason. God gave me a godly wife who has been wisdom to me. If you've got one, kiss her. You don't deserve her. All right. Daniel, this is Nebuchadnezzar, but the shocking thing is he doesn't turn to Daniel. He goes to all of his counselors and he looks for counselor again. What is that? That's pride. He knows who can answer the problem. What is the problem? He doesn't want God for the answer. He wants to be in charge. He wants it his way. How many of you know that the truth is sometimes the hardest thing to face? And in this moment, he's struggling. And so, literally, I love this. How many of you know Albert Einstein's definition of insanity? It's when you do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. How many of you know that the most high complex does that all the time? It's like, I'll have it my way, even though it'll never work. And so he tries that, and it doesn't work, so he eventually goes and he shares his dream with Daniel, and he appeals to him. You have the spirit of the most high within you. Will you give me the interpretation of this dream? Daniel is trusted by him, and he knows that Daniel is the only guy in his kingdom who can help him. And he knows that Daniel is the only guy who's going to tell him what the God who he knows is in heaven, though he's not willing to call him the Most High, he knows he's going to hear from God if he does this. So he finally does it. Can I just tell you a personal great moment as a pastor? It's when you're hearing somebody's story or testimony and they tell you about the moment when they finally opened the Bible. It's almost in every testimony. Literally, I have heard them come and go in so many different ways. It's always this moment. Well, I was just living. I totally didn't even know who God was. I was in the hotel one night and I opened this book. And it's like a Gideon Bible thing. And I just thought it'd be a good idea to read it. Bam! And here comes truth. Or I'm so angry at my family and their legalistic following of God. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Bunch of hypocrites. I grew up in the church. I hate the church. You're all a bunch of lousy people. But I was sitting there one night and my grandma had passed away 4 years later and I saw her Bible on the desk and I missed her. So I opened up that Bible. Bam. God has a lot of versions of bringing us to the truth, doesn't he? But it is in that moment when we seek godly counsel from His Word and His people that revelation of who He is begins. And that is powerful because that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And in that moment, Daniel reveals what happened in this story. Now, literally he's like, here's what happened, here's my story, and now he's going to tell the whole world, here's what God said. And we get in verses 19 down through 27, you get the story, and he reveals, this was my vision, and you get Daniel's response to it, which is kind of overwhelming. Literally at the end of the passage, Daniel looks at him and he's visibly upset. Daniel is deeply disturbed after Nebuchadnezzar tells him the thing. In fact, so much so, Nebuchadnezzar is like, hey, don't be afraid. You can tell me. I'm a big boy. You know, tell me what you see. And Daniel is like, quick. And you're like, what's wrong, Daniel? Because Daniel doesn't need to go away and pray for the night. God gives him the interpretation in the moment. It's not hard to understand why Daniel would be upset. First of all, any of you ever intimidated by the magnitude of God's plan? How many of you know why we love eschatology and then run away from it? That's why this book is here. We all love to talk about end times, but you get up close to it and you're just like, whoa, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? How are you going to judge the world? What's it gonna, it's just, I just want to go to church. In one moment, imagine Daniel, who has served this man for 30 years, listens and he hears God from heaven say, I am going to take the known ruler of the world. I'm going to take the whole, listen, how many times has God come along and say, I'm going to take the whole world. I'm going to just put it on notice. Because this is the seat of power in history right now. And literally, Daniel realizes what God is saying is, I'm going to take this man and I'm going to make him a beast. And I'm going to cast him out from his place of power. And I'm going to give him the mind of a beast. And frankly, he is going to look like what his heart looks like. He's going to become beastly. And he's going to live like this for 7 years of time. I am going to take him and humble him to the lowest point you can imagine without killing him. And oh, by the way, Daniel, you're the head of the viziers. I hope you can figure this out and how it's going to affect the government. I hope you got this. I mean, it is a shocking thing that God is going to do. We always kind of read about it like, yeah, he became an animal. Okay, just for fun, and some of you are going to have too much fun with this, let's just say it was the president. Some of you are like, ooh, this is... No, stop, repent. Doesn't matter. Pick a leader, world power. Right now. What if it was Putin? I mean, seriously, what if it... We're talking about the same thing. And in a moment, God says, I'm going to make you like an animal. How many of you know that we're kind of used to the idea of the cover-up? I wonder how they pull it off here. Any of you intrigued about how they pulled it off there? 7 years without the king, without authority, and God says, I'm going to do all of this. I'm going to bring you low. And Daniel is overwhelmed. I think the other thing is, how many of you have an unsaved boss who you've worked with for a long time? Any of you got one of those? You friends? Walked through a lot of life together? You've watched them not have room for God? What if God came to you one night and said, this is what I'm going to do because they won't turn to me. I'm going to crush them. I'm going to take them lower than they could possibly imagine. Would any of you want that not to happen? Literally, you got everything going on in this story. So Daniel turns to him and he says, and I think this is so important, friends, we can never let compassion for the lost override conviction for the lost. And what that means is you cannot save a person through a kindness that doesn't deal with pride and sin. You have to include both. God calls us to love people, but if you try to love them without the truth of God and His Word, you are just prolonging the inevitable. We've got to not do that. And that's what happens. Daniel turns and says, I'll tell you exactly what this means. And he begins to unpack the vision and the dream. And the dream is quite interesting. There's this giant tree in the branches. And he clearly says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. He doesn't say, you're Babylon. He says, no, this is like another layer more personal. You're the tree. And because of your rejection of the Most High God, God is going to take your kingdom away. He's literally like, everything you have, do you understand? I have given it to you. This is what's brutal. I just got to tell you guys, don't have a light view of the supernatural reality of salvation. I had somebody come to me and they said, I don't think Christianity is easy. Just say you're sorry and you're forgiven. I was like, well, no. Let's back up the truck. Let's say out loud, I absolutely can do nothing in my own power to save myself. I am guilty before a holy God and I deserve to go to hell for all eternity. And He is Lord and God and sovereign and King, and I need Him desperately. I have no hope apart from Him. That is shattering. That is so hard. I've been saved for my, I'm like 40 some odd years. I still wrestle. I can do it. No, you can't. And so he says, I want you to understand who I am and who you are, Nebuchadnezzar. And he literally in his vision says, I'm going to take away everything you've got so that you can learn. You're going to lose your sanity so that you can learn that there's one God who rules over all things. How many of you know that God is not afraid of taking? It's scary. Verse 25 in this chapter. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes, this is going to go on. I will take it away. I will restore you, he goes on to say, when you have learned this. That iron band around the tree is the symbol of God protecting His kingdom and His foundation. He says, I'm going to take everything you've got until you learn it was never yours. Until you learn. Scripture's so clear, friends. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will raise you up. Can I tell you what salvation is? Maybe this is a good perspective for us. Salvation comes at the moment when you release all that you are and all that you have into the hands of the Most High God. It's when you stop trying to save yourself and you go, doesn't matter who I am, it doesn't matter what I've got, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, here, it's yours. It's always been yours. Rescue me. That's salvation. That's another picture of it. It's powerful. I'll restore you when you have learned. And then I love the last message of Daniel after he tells him this whole dream, because this is just the heart of Daniel. This is what he says at the end. Repent while there's still time. He literally looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, God has just told you what He's going to do. Oh, that you would do the works of righteousness. Oh, that you would be merciful to the poor. Oh, that you would stop acting like you're the Most High. How many of you know that when we elevate ourselves, other people around us suffer? Nebuchadnezzar, the archaeological evidence of what he did to other people and what he did at their expense was brutal. He's obviously a ruler who has taken advantage of others. He has lived as if he is the most important thing. And that's why God says true religion is this, to care for widows and orphans. It's talking about a heart change. And what the change is in our hearts, friends, is if you are truly saved, you stop trying to be the Most High and you start living to please Him and love Him. And so Daniel pleads with him and says, please repent. There may yet still be time for this course to change. He doesn't know that. In fact, I think Daniel knew that God sovereignly had already got this planned out. He tells him what he's going to do. I don't think it would have altered course, but it doesn't mean he doesn't repent or call for it. Let me ask you, friends, how much better to repent than to be taken to the bottom of the barrel? Sometimes your pride won't let you, but I'm telling you, if you're here today and you don't know God as far as like a personal relationship with Him, there is this thing, and you think it's your security, but it's killing you. It's this prideful reality where you think you've got this and you can make this and you can do it. What you don't realize is all it's doing is taking and taking and taking. And when God chooses to deal with you, all He does is accelerate the process. And so He looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, I will take you to the bottom. I will take you to the bottom. And it's a terrible place. I don't even know how to describe it. I started thinking I could take you through all of the fun that and crazy it would have been to have this happen. And I read so many things about, like, did they create some inner courtyard with a field, put on a specialty watch, have gates so that no one could get close to them? They leave food in a barrel at the end of the night. What do? All of a sudden, this man loses his sanity, and the description of him is not theoretical. He didn't like sort of get shaggy hair. It tells us that he grew claws like a beast and that his hair became feather-like, covered his entire body. How many of you are glad you don't look like your heart sometimes? Think about that. What if today all I was a reflection of my heart? And believers, we would want that to be like Christ, but so often it's just beastly. That's what happens. That's why God says in Hebrews 3:14, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Psalm 50, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. It is telling that this whole appeal is met with chirp, chirp, silence. In that moment, if you've been warned, you've been all these things, Nebuchadnezzar says nothing. I think this is telling. What did he do the last time God revealed His plan and he wouldn't go along with it? He got furious. He got angry and he made an idiot of himself. He tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He got embarrassed on a national stage for messing with God. He's learned enough to just go, well, I'm probably not going to answer that. And I think in this moment, he reflects more religious people in this world. See, God comes to us and He says to you, I am God alone. I am sovereign. I am holy. I am loving, and I have sent my Son to rescue you. There is no other. There is no other option. And I have determined that I'm going to get to the bottom of your well, and I would have you repent and become mine. But if you won't, I will take you down and reveal what you really are. And that's like, sounds so unloving, but actually it's the most incredible picture of love, to be belligerently opposed to a God and that sending you to eternity apart from Him, and Him being strong enough to say, no, I'll take you to the mat. How many of you, just raise of hands, how many of you God took you to the mat? Look around, church. God took you down. How many of you would testify that He loves you? Some of us have spent a few years as a beast, right? We know what that's like. And so here's what happens. He refuses in verses 28 down through 37. The king said later on, he totally rejects this. This is months later. He's up on some patio type thing, and you can just see that picture. He's looking over all of Babylon the Great, and this literally comes out of his mouth. How many of you have had an unfiltered moment that you'd like to retract? The worst is when we're like puffing ourselves up. And he says this, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? How many of you know you can rule for 30 years and still be dumb? It's a good thing. We're never very far away from what we really are we? And in that moment, he reveals this most high complex. And God immediately, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, he literally put a period on the sentence and a voice shot through from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. In that one moment, he is taken down. And what God does in that moment is he calls him out. He calls him out. He says, you have blatantly missed who I am. You exalted yourself. You have proclaimed that this is all yours. None of it's yours. I have given you everything you've had. And so divine rebuke comes. How many of you have ever been reading the word and... When Nathan the prophet stood before David and said, thou art the man, the Bible says his heart hit him. And there's these moments where God suddenly reveals the brokenness of our sin and his heart is hit. He says, he called me out, and then he would testify, he crushed my pride. If you go down through that, everything God said would happen begins to happen. He's driven away from people. Literally the king who rules over, he's taken away. He's not even around people. 7 years in isolation. He's made to live like an animal. He literally eats like an animal. 7 years. I think this is so important for us to understand, friends. How, if God has determined to save you, willing is he to deal with your heart that won't respond to him? 7 years. What does seven mean? Perfection. God will take you to the perfection of brokenness. You want to know how willing he is? He will take you to the perfection of the crushing of your pride. You all, like me, better take a deep breath. You have no idea how committed God is to rescuing you. And the enemy of that rescue is pride. And he says, I will not stop. I mean, wouldn't it have been enough to have 7 months of shaggy hay eating you? No, I'll take you 7 years down. It almost reminds you of the prodigal son when he cries out, when I came to my senses, when I remembered who my father was. And that's what happens here. He's crushed. Sinclair Ferguson says this, the one who refused to honor God's glory loses his own glory. Refusing to share what he has with the poor, he becomes poorer than the poor. He becomes outwardly what his heart has been spiritually and inwardly bestial. Another very telling verse for us right now, friends, is Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he reaps. He crushes his pride. He takes him to the bottom. But the beauty of this is that Nebuchadnezzar gets up at the end of it and he testifies, he changed my heart. He changed me. I love this at verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And the first thing that comes out of him is worship. I blessed the God Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Literally, he comes to his senses. And he repents of his sin and he comes into right relationship with the Most High. He now worships him for who he is without any pretense. He recognizes you are God. I am not. You are the Most High God. Many people have debated whether or not Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. If he is not, this whole sermon is a waste of time. He absolutely comes into relationship. Friend, I believe without any doubt that one day in glory, I will stand across from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And we won't talk about Babylon. We'll talk about Jesus. Amen? Why is this important? Nebuchadnezzar comes to this place of right worship. And he literally is saying to God, everything you say is true. All of your ways are just. You humble the proud. Did you ever hear out of a sermon out of someone and it just shocked you? How many of you have ever had somebody come to faith and it really blew your mind? What is this proof of? Is anybody out of reach from God? If God can take the ruler of the world who has lived with himself as the seat of glory, then no one in your life right now cannot be saved. Amen? This is the testimony. The issue is the same. And you have a God who happens to be really good about breaking pride. Amen? So who have you stopped praying for? Who are you not praying for? Who do you now live and just tolerate? Who do I? And when have I forgotten that there is a God in heaven? And he's not any other God. He's the Most High God. And he loves to be glorified. And so here at the seat of history and power, we see the rescue of a man completely caught in a Most High complex. And God brings him to faith because he's sovereign. What I think is amazing is that then he restores his kingdom. You want to know why many people are on the edge of salvation and you have wrestled with your heart and all that insecurity about, there's this pride thing saying, you hold on to the reins. Like somehow you can do a better job with you than God. Like you're gonna bring about the deep longings of your life and you're going to do it your way. You're going to have the kind of family you want. You're going to get the marriage you deserve. And we go down the list. Friends, all of that is just influence. It's not wrong to want things, but literally in that prideful sense that I can do nothing apart from him. Do you believe that? And if that's true, then salvation is this place where it's terrifying, I know, but it is literally to come to a place saying, you're God, no matter what, here's my life. Here's my sin. I can't pay for it. Here's my attempt at righteousness. I can't do it. I need yours. You come to God humbly. And then what you find out is the sovereign God who holds the universe has got you and has a better plan than you do. Did you hear Nebuchadnezzar? This is the ruler of the known world, and all he can say after salvation is, everything I have now is far beyond. Everything now has changed. I'm no longer the Most High. Everything inside me loves the idea that God might portal me back in history someday just for fun, that I could see this unfold. You know the meeting I wanted to be at? I wanted to be the meeting where Daniel walks into the room after Nebuchadnezzar's come back to his senses. Can't you just see him there? There's like 8 people trying to give him a pedicure. They're like shaving off this stuff. And Daniel, who has probably walked by the enclosure of the king every day for 7 years, praying that God would be merciful and he would somehow rescue him, sees it in his eyes. In a minute, he sees a different eyes in the heart of a king, and they shine bright. And Daniel probably, this is real. Just the tears in his eyes as he just begins to smile. And the king simply to say, I met him, Daniel. I know him. He's the Most High. How many of you want that from someone you know? How many of you long to see God break through the broken that holds people captive? This story declares to the whole world he can do it. He can do it with anyone, and he delights to do it for his glory. So my last question is, what about you? On this next slide, John Piper has a great quote. He says this, Jesus came into the world to convert people from godlike dependence upon self to childlike dependence upon God. And then he died to pay the penalty for our pride and to show us the way to humility and to send all of our boasting toward God and not towards ourselves. Church, you know what's awesome about a testimony? It's a living God rescuing real people. And you can have a story as dramatic as this. You can have a story as simple as mine. You can be somewhere in between. But can we not all say, praise God, that He broke our pride and had brought us to a place of repentance? Anybody say amen to that? He's rescued us from the hell of a life where we're trying to be the Most High. Can I just say something by grace to you, church? You don't have to be the Most High. But you can be His kid. Going to the gas station with Dad is far better than going alone. Amen? Oh, church, tell your story. Recognize the issue is God's humbling of a heart. Believe that if His Spirit is working, people are suddenly attached to the idea, who is this God and can He really save you? And that God will use you. If you're here today and you found yourself resonating a little bit more with Nebuchadnezzar than Daniel, well, then you're in a great club because we were all the people who need to be rescued. But I would just say this after telling you this. If you are here today, the Bible says it is your kindness, O Lord, that leads me to repentance. You need to know that God is willing to shatter pride in your life, but you need to know why. He loves you so much. He died for you on the cross. He rose for you to have the assurance that He can save you. And today, He would forgive your sin. He would make you new. He would let you lay down the burden of trying to be the Most High and walk now in a real relationship with God. Amen, church? If that's you, then pray with me. Would you all bow? It's going to be a serious prayer. God, I thank You that You are powerful and mighty to save. I thank You, God, that no one can stop You from breaking through into our hearts. Lord, all of us today, like Nebuchadnezzar, we have suffered from a Most High complex. God, thank You for shattering it. I pray that if it's raised its head again and we've been convicted today, we would repent of it. And Lord, that You would remind us of the wonder of Your salvation. God, today, that we would live for You. That we would tell the story of Your goodness to us. That we'd be like Nebuchadnezzar and it would seem right to us to share of the wonder of what God has done. For those here today, God, if someone is here, and I got to believe there probably is someone here right now who has been trying to carry their life, been trying to be sufficient for salvation and grace and faith. God, would they drop that at the foot of the cross? They lay down their life, humble themselves, God. Cry out to You for salvation and for forgiveness. You promise You will do this, Lord, and You will make them new. You'll forgive them and make them Your own. So God, I pray that they would take advantage of that today. And God, for all of us, that we would be overwhelmed by the Most High God who saves. And all God's people said, amen.